You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Announcement: next Sunday, we're going to have a family dedication service. And so we have a couple of our little ones that we're going to have up here, and the families that are going to be up here as well. And we're going to pray over them and just have a wonderful time together. So I invite you guys for next Sunday. Clearly, it takes a village to raise a family. And I cannot think of a better village to have than the family of God help you raise your children and raise your kids. And so I appreciate all the group that are helping us out. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. John 8, verses 21 through 30. It was years ago, I had a couple friends with me. And it was a long time ago, and when I was younger, there was this band that I really wanted to go see live in concert, and they were called DC Talk. And I wanted to go see DC Talk, not when they were down with G.O.D., but when they actually got better, and were a much, much better, band. And I remember we had some friends who came into town, and they were another Christian band. And this other Christian band invited us to go with them. And we were poor. We were just out of college. We didn't have a lot of money. And we were just gracious. And we said, we can't pay to get in. And they go, you're not going to pay to get in. You're with us. And so we got in the car at this point in time. We lived in Southern California in Riverside. And the concert was down in San Diego at the sports arena. Those of you guys who know San Diego area, down by Mission Bay. And so we drove the 2 hours south all the way down to San Diego, and we arrived at the sports arena, and we were getting ready to pay for parking, and they were like, you don't pay for parking. Come over here. Park next to the trucks and next to the big rigs and next to the buses, and park over here. And so we parked over there. And I was like, is our car going to be towed? And they go, no, it's not going to be towed. You're with us. And we were like, okay. And so then we went to the back door, and there was a guy at the back door, and he recognized the band that we were with, and they were like, oh, come in. And they're like, yeah, they're with us. Come on in, come on in. And so we came in, and then we came in to this big, huge, massive concert, and there's probably like 3,000, 4,000 people inside, actually more than that, inside of this arena. And I was like, where are we going to sit? And the band looked at me and was like, we're going to sit by the sound booth. Now, let me tell you something right now. If you ever go to a concert, the best place for you to sit is by the sound booth. It is where the best sound is. I don't care where you are in the arena. I don't care where you are in the stadium. I don't care where you are. You want to be next to the person who's mixing the sound, because they're going to make sure it sounds good to their ears. And so we come walking over to this big, huge area, and the sound area is probably as big as this room. And we get over there, and they've got all these special, huge gates and all the consoles, and they've got all their effects racks, and they've got all these different things that are going on. And we walk over, and they open the gate, and they say, come on in. And so we go inside of this special area, and we sit in the back, on the back of the cases, and we just sit down, and we watch this concert go on, and we're watching the light technician do the lights, and we're watching the guy who's mixing, and we're watching the band, we're hearing them call out cues of what's going on, and the music, it was amazing, it was great, and the concert was over. And all of a sudden, people started to come in. And if you've ever gone to a concert and you've purchased a ticket, you know something that happens at the end of the concert. They tell you to leave. And so I'm getting up, ready to leave because the concert's over. And they look at me and they go, Nathan, what are you doing? I'm like, getting ready to leave. And he's like, you don't need to leave. You're with us. Just stay right here. And so I stayed inside of the stadium, and the entire stadium emptied. And I just sat there and looked around. And the security came by and they looked at me. I said, oh, you're with them. I said, I'm with them. I don't want to get kicked out. I'm with them. And then it was over. And they go, let's go backstage. Let's go meet the band. And I was like, how are we going to just go backstage and meet the band? And by this time, I'd started to realize the answer. What were they going to say to me? You're with me. And so I went on, and we went to the back, and there were all these people who paid all this money for meet and greet. And they had these special stickers that said VIP, and they were all standing in line. And so I started to go over towards the line, and they were like, Nathan, oh, I'm with you. And so I went over with them, and we went to another room. It wasn't like the VIP room. It was like the VIP room. And I went into that room and I saw all these other famous people in that room. It was like the room to be famous people and hang out with famous people. That was that room. And so I went into that room and I was like, what am I doing in here? I don't belong here, but I'm with them. So if anybody comes to me and asks me, what are you doing? I'm with them. So I sat there, and so then the VIP was over, and then all of a sudden, the band from DC Talk came in to us in our room. We didn't have to wait in line to go see them. They came in to our room. But it was really interesting. When they came into our room, everybody didn't care. Just kind of looked around. And we all just hung out. And I got to talk, and I got to chat, and I got to meet, and I got to sit there. And I just started to sit back and go, why in the world do I have access to this? I, in my own power, I, in my own strength, cannot do what happened. I had to rely on somebody else who had the credentials and who had the ability to get me into places I could never go. Having that mindset of getting into places that you can never get to unless you have somebody who has the all-access pass. Let's read about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has the all-access pass. And let's read the scripture in the mindset that there is nowhere that Jesus cannot go. There's nothing that Jesus cannot get into. There's nothing that holds him back. You are not the Alpha and the Omega. You are not the all and all and somehow have limitations. And we read together in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where am I going? You cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now let's jump back into the scriptures and let's talk a little bit deeper of what's going on here. When Jesus starts to speak, you need to understand there are layers to what he is saying. You can get the casual, just real first brush by, and you can grab on the surface what he's saying. Where I'm going, you can't go. And then you can start to process through and understanding what Jesus is saying through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of salvation, through the lens of the story of what ultimately happens to him, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his meeting back up with the disciples, him giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples and telling them, your flesh is worth nothing, but the Spirit is worth everything. Go tell the world about me. We can look at this passage in the light of the whole story of Jesus. Point number one, listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Meditate on the words of Jesus. Many people have learned that the words of Jesus are so important that when I was a young kid, they came out with this new concept of a Bible. It was called the Red Letter Bible. Has anybody ever owned a red letter Bible? Okay. Some of you guys are pure digital. Let me explain to you what a red letter Bible was. What they did was, is they printed the Bible, most of the words would be in black ink, but when Jesus spoke and they were Jesus's words, they would print those words in red ink. And they would say, hey, these are really important. These are the words of Jesus. Now, let me help you out. Scripture is important. All scripture is important. The words of Jesus are important. And Jesus is the word. Jesus is the scripture. So it's all important. It should all be read. Okay? But what I want you to understand is when Jesus speaks, slow down. Jesus, sometimes it seems, is wondering, are you really listening? And some of you guys in this church, you have this personality. You, when you're in a conversation, will share something to find out if the person talking to you is really listening. You kind of float the idea out there to see if they're listening. And if they're listening, they will respond in a certain way. If they're not listening, they won't respond in a certain way. I remember in college, I went on for a month one day. People were like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I'm pregnant. They're like, great, have a great day. Were they listening to what I had to say? No, they were just giving me a casual greeting and moving on, and I knew that there wasn't going to be a deep conversation. Sometimes when we have Jesus, he's having a conversation, and he knows if you're listening or not listening. And in this situation, Jesus says to them, again, if you have a digital Bible, highlight it. If you have a piece of paper Bible, circle it. Okay, if you're writing notes, just write the word again. In other words, Jesus is repeating something that he's already said two times before. He said it earlier in chapter 4. He said it in chapter 6. He's saying it again now in chapter 8. He's communicating again. And even in the conversation in chapter 6 and in 7, he's repeating again the answers. And the group is just keep asking him the same question. And John wants us to understand that Jesus answers again. Interesting, so far, this is the third time that he's responded this way. And Jesus says again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, if he repeats it, it's important. And what he says right here is brutal. Brutal. He says, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now there's layers to this conversation and this statement. Part of it is the first time he says in your sin, it's singular. And two more verses down, he's going to use the word plural sins. So he's talking about an individual. Your sin is going to kill you. Later on, he's going to talk about the sins of the world. Right now, he's focusing on the individual. He's saying to the individual, I am going to die on the cross. And when I die on the cross and I am brought back up to God and I ascend, you're going to come looking for me. And where I'm going, you don't get to go. I'm made from heaven. I came from heaven to earth. You were not designed for heaven. That's why sometimes in our theology, when someone passes away, we go, oh, they went to heaven. The problem is, no, they were never designed for heaven. You were never designed for heaven. But our problem is trying to say is that you have gone to be with God. And where that place is, we know there's a new heaven and we know there's a new earth. We just don't kind of know all the information. We have to understand what Jesus is saying is you're not designed to get all access where I'm designed to get all access. I'm going to go into places you can't go into. I'm going to go somewhere you cannot go unless I bring you with me. Now, our entitlement, our Western mindset, our view is, what do you mean? That's unfair. I should be able to go wherever I want to go. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You don't get to go where the King of Kings gets to go. You don't get to go where the Lord of Lords gets to go. You didn't get to go where the name above all names gets to go. Unless I bring you with me. You guys following what I'm trying to say? It says, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. If you don't have me, you will be eternally separated from me. You cannot come to me on your own power. You can't get to me in your own strength. You can't buy an all-season pass. You can't work your way into this process. The only way you get to follow me is through me. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus saying, I'm the gate. Nobody gets in unless they come through me. Jesus is going to teach us that he's the good shepherd. And he understands there are sheep that he loves and there are goats that are not sheep. They're in amongst the sheep, but they're not sheep. They're not his. Jesus is not going to bring goats with him. He's going to move the goats over and he's going to take his sheep. Verse 22. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you can't come? Do you see them absolutely miss the conversation? So they're, oh, so he's going to commit suicide. That's the logical statement that you can come to. They didn't even focus on, whoa, our sin? Because I'm a sinner, I can't come? Notice they didn't do that. They discounted it, and they used their pride and their flesh to deflect, and they said, oh, well, he's probably going to commit suicide because he's the problem. That's not the answer. The answer is when Jesus speaks, slow down and sit in what he had to say. He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. What Jesus is saying is you are bound by certain rules and laws that I am not bound by. You kind of need me. I told you in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, plural. All of us are going to die in our sins. All of us are going to meet Jesus in our sin, in our frailty, in our flesh. We are all going to come up to Jesus with a non-passing grade in our humanity. And I've taught you as a church that it's not your humanity that Jesus is going to judge. Jesus is going to judge your spirit. Is your spirit inside of you the spirit of God, or is the spirit inside of you the spirit of the flesh and the world? Which one is it? If you have the spirit of God in you, you have access to spend time in all eternity with God. If you do not have the spirit of God, it doesn't matter what your flesh did. It doesn't matter how much community service you did. It doesn't matter that your pastor was your father. It doesn't matter that your pastor was your neighbor. It doesn't matter that your grandfather was in the church. It doesn't matter that your parents built buildings. It doesn't matter that you went on a missions trip. It doesn't matter unless you have the all-access pass. That's the only thing that matters. Verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Don't you feel like they've already had this conversation? We've been asking forever. And the last, Jesus is constantly being asked, who are you? In chapter 5, they come to Jesus. Who are you? He says, ask John the Baptist who I am. John the Baptist testifies, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. They say, well, who are you? He said, ask my father. He's the one when I was baptized that the Spirit came down and the voice spoke. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. They said, well, who are you? He says, look at the miracles and the things that I've done. Look at how there was a wedding and water was turned to wine. Look at how I fed 5,000. Look at how I've walked on water. You're asking me who I am? It kind of sounds like you don't want to admit who I am, right? Last week, I taught you that you don't argue with self-righteous judges. Because what self-righteous judges keep doing is they keep looking for a tiny error in what you have to say. And when they find that tiny error, they'll try to exploit it. Notice that Jesus is repeating the same thing again and again and again. Jesus didn't come up with a new colorful answer. Jesus didn't think, wow, maybe if I explain it a different way, you'll understand it. Jesus understood that the people standing in front of him didn't want to change their lives. They didn't want to repent. They wanted to remain prideful. They wanted to remain selfish. Why? Because their status, if they admitted that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had to change. Their power, if they admitted that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had to change. Their control over the people that they had, if Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, things had to change. And their control over their own lives. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, things had to change. And they're no different than us today. Today we come in with Jesus, with Jesus' words. If Jesus is true, then things have to change. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you've been a Christian 10 minutes, 10 years, okay? I don't care if you've been a Christian 40 years. When Jesus shows up, which he does every day, things need to change. But we argue. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you to tell me what to do? I didn't vote for you. You're not my king. Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Jesus is like, we've already had this conversation. I've been here all week with you guys. I'm the guy who stood up and yelled, I'm the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never be thirsty. I'm the guy who stood up and yelled, I am the light of the world. I'm that guy that you've been looking for all week long because you've heard about what I've been doing out in the countrysides. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the one who's been doing the miracles. That's who I am. I've been telling you who I am. Notice I use the word I am. I've been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. Ouch. Ouch. You go, well, wait. Last week, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but now Jesus is saying, I have much to judge. I told you guys last week, Jesus isn't judging your flesh. Jesus is judging your spirit. And Jesus is the one who's going to judge, and he is going to judge whether you're running on your flesh or whether you're running on his spirit. He is going to judge. I have much to judge. Point number two. Place his kingdom above all kingdoms. Place Jesus' kingdom above all kingdoms. I wanted to put the word your kingdom in there. All your kingdoms. No, pull it out. All kingdoms. Now, it's not so much, we don't deal with it so much here in this church, but in a church that I worked in the past, I had these parents who came to me and they said, you know, Pastor, I'm so sorry. We as a family, we can't make it to church because our son is a baseball player and they play baseball on Sundays. And so we can't make it to church. And so we really want our son to be able to make it to the major leagues. And so we're going to put him in these baseball tournaments and we're going to do these things. Now, sadly, in the 20 years of doing ministry, I only know of one person who's made it to the major leagues. And that was a kid named Andy Fox when I was in Sacramento. And that was when I was 10 years old and he was 12 years old and he played for the Yankees. But everybody else hasn't made it. But I've watched all of these families worship a different kingdom. The kingdom of sport. The kingdom of money. The kingdom of status, the kingdom of making it and being professional and being popular and being powerful. And let me tell you something. I've watched one guy make it to the major leagues. And I have watched all the other families crumble. Was it worth it? When you put other kingdoms in front of God Almighty, you pay the price. Let me talk about cars. Maybe some of you guys in here are paying attention to me and you understand about cars. When you don't change your oil, when you don't change your brakes, when you don't put gas in the tank, when you don't get new wiper blades, when you don't clean out the inside of the car, what happens to the car? It runs out of gas, it falls apart, and it's destroyed. Why are you shocked when your car falls apart? What happens when you don't put your family on the rock of Jesus Christ and go towards his kingdom? What happens when you raise other kingdoms above that kingdom? When you raise your professional career above the kingdom of God? When you raise the status of your children and their happiness and their experience above the kingdom of God? What happens? Destruction. If you don't believe me, just look in the past and you will see massive amounts of people who started out wanting to serve the kingdom of God and gave up and walked away. It is a daily choice, if not hourly, if not every minute choice, to serve the kingdom of God. Why? Because all the other kingdoms are asking you to bend the knee and bow down and worship them. Right? The kingdom of fun, the kingdom of enjoyment, the kingdom of experience, the kingdom of pleasure, the kingdom of happiness. By the way, none of those kingdoms are accessible. I don't know if anybody's ever arrived there. But we search for it, don't we? We buy the lie, hook, line, and sinker. If you just wear Chanel number 5, you can run through this incredibly amazing, picturesque place and have somebody who speaks French at you at the very end and look really confusing. But boy, you smell great. I don't understand cologne and perfume commercials. I'm really confused. But somehow it works. Oh my goodness. I could be in the south of France having no idea what people are saying, but man, I'm happy. No. Place his kingdom above all kingdoms. Look at his words from his perspective. Don't look at his words from your perspective. Look at his words from his perspective. Okay, when I was a teenager, I did not understand my parents. My parents had the dumbest rules of all time. Their rules were it had to be quiet in the house and all TVs and radios and stereos and telephones had to be hung up, turned off, and silent every night at 10. Crazy. Just because they're old and they couldn't operate the next day on 1 hour sleep doesn't mean that I can't. And my parents would say to me, when did you think that was a good idea? When did you think that was a good idea? Well, I kind of still think it's a good idea right now, even as you ask me that question. I thought it was a phenomenal idea to tie the dog to the front of the bike and yell, go. How could that go wrong? I thought it was a phenomenal idea when there was a church next to our house and it had snowed on one day in Sacramento and we all found out there was snow and we saw snow on this big, huge circus tent and as tiny children, we all decided to go across to this big, huge, massive mega church and we went outside, but the thing was, is we were kids and we're dumb and so we walked through the snow that was on mud and we tracked mud over to the white tent, which was set up for Christmas to sell Christmas trees and we climbed up to the top of the tent and we realized we could get to the very top of the tent and it was like the snow and we learned that you could slide all the way down the tent and then launch like 8 feet in the air and land in the mud. And as children, we thought, we should do that again. And so we got all the way through the mud, went all the way back up on the white tent, climbed all the way to the top of the tent, and we got on, and we slid all the way down the white tent, and we launched again out into the mud. Bam! There were like 8 of us. Do you realize within 5 minutes it was no longer a white tent? At what point in time did you think that was a good idea? It was a great idea when there was snow on it, but it was not a good idea when we got busted. How many times have you been busted and thought, oh, I can't believe I got busted? You went on somebody else's tent. It wasn't your tent. You put mud on their tent. It was a white tent. It wasn't a brown tent. It was a white tent. Yeah, but it was fun. Right? Place his kingdom above all your kingdoms. What if I cared more about that white tent for Christmas and thought, yeah, we probably shouldn't get up on it with our muddy shoes because people want to buy Christmas trees, and this is a fundraiser for this church so this church can do ministry. Nah, let's get up there. There's snow. Verse 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where am I going? You cannot come. They put it in their perspective. They looked at it from their kingdom. Oh, he must be talking about suicide because he is lower than us and people who commit suicide are lower than us and we're better than him and they're arrogant. And people who commit suicide at this point in time, rabbis had taught that God wouldn't bring them into his fellowship because no one could pay the blood price for their death. Let me tell you something right now, Christian. Nowhere in the Old Testament, in the law, in the Hebrew teachings, does God say that person can't be redeemed? You're telling me that Jesus Christ cannot redeem something? You're telling me that God Almighty can't redeem something? Don't teach false teaching. Look at it from the perspective of Jesus. Jesus goes, no, I'm going to offer myself on a cross. I'm going to give my life so I will pay the penalty for everybody's sins. And because I pay the penalty, your relationship between God Almighty and humanity will have the opportunity to be made right if you choose to follow me and believe that I am the Son of God. Here's your opportunity. But if you look at it from your kingdom, well, I don't like how Jesus presented it. I don't like the package that Jesus came in. I don't like it that Jesus says that I have to be a servant to him or a slave to him. I don't want to be a slave to him. Look at it. You're looking at it from your perspective. Walk in and look at it that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loved you so much that he's giving you access to a place you could never get. When I think about that band that took us down to San Diego, they didn't have to take us. I think back fondly that this group took a bunch of newbies who didn't belong anywhere, and they brought us to somewhere we could never be, and they let us be with them because they were just being gracious and kind. And I look at it from their perspective. They didn't have to do it at all. It probably made their night more difficult. But they did it. If I look at it from my perspective, I'm like, well, of course they should take me. I'm important. No. Point number one, listen carefully to the words of Jesus. If he repeats it, it's important. Listen carefully to your pastor. If your pastor or your teachers repeat something, it's important. So listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Point number two, place his kingdom above all kingdoms. Point number three, when you come to a place you don't understand, choose to be humble and teachable. Not when, as you come to a place, right? Don't we all get there? If you're reading the scripture, if you're studying God, if you're spending time with him, don't you constantly bump into places where you don't understand what's going on? When you come to a place that you do not understand, choose to be humble and teachable. Let me talk to you about what humble is. Humble is the concept of create space so that something new can come in. We have a rule inside of our home. We don't always follow it, but my rule is this. Danielle, if you buy something and you bring it into our home, take something else out of our home. Okay, I've seen Buried Alive, the hoarder show on Discovery Channel. I've actually walked through a home and done a wedding in a home that I never want to walk into it again. We are not becoming that home. But becoming humble means that you get things out of the way so that you can receive things. Some people are not humble because they want to keep everything that they have and therefore nothing new can come in. That's pride. Be humble. Be gracious. Look at yourself for a moment and be okay that I don't understand. Get your intellect out of the way. Get your attitude out of the way. Get your, well, I should understand this. I've been a Christian. No, relax. Come to it and relax. Be teachable. Be willing to learn something new. Be teachable. I want to share with you guys, as your pastor, I am learning stuff new constantly. I've shared with many of you, I have never read through John and then studied the Festival of Booths and understand so many of the deep things. I haven't even been able to teach most of it to you guys. I have been blown away that what John is doing is he's taking all the Jewish festivals and he's saying Jesus is the completion of all of these festivals and this is who Jesus is. Blows my mind. The example would be, maybe John would write today, Jesus is the completion of 4th of July. You really think you have independence over England? Jesus gives you independence over your flesh, but he gives you dependence to the real king. Let's blow some things up. You see what I'm trying to say? Jesus is the completion of Memorial Day. Where we think about people who gave their lives so that we could have freedom, so that we could be the children of God. Jesus is the completion of Memorial Day. You guys follow what I'm trying to say? Jesus is the completion of Christmas. Jesus is the completion of Easter. All right? Jesus is the completion. Be teachable. Verse 27. It says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They didn't know that he was talking about his dad, God the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have put Jesus, when you've put me on the cross, when you've lifted me up to kill me, then you will know that I am he and that I am doing nothing on my own authority, but speak just as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. Now just sit there for a moment. He who sent me is not going to abandon me. He who sent me is going to empower me. He who sent me is going to walk through with me as I cry, as I weep, as I'm beaten, as I'm mocked, as I am ridiculed. He will walk with me. Somewhere along the line, Christians thought that if you love Jesus, there's no pain in your life. There's no difficulty. But Jesus says that if you really do love me, your life is going to be difficult and people will persecute you and people will mock you. Why are Christians shocked that life gets difficult when you love Jesus? This is the thing that I watch all the time as a pastor. I see people go, you know what? I'm really going to love Jesus and I'm totally going to go for it and I'm going to walk into it. I'm going to love Jesus. Then all of a sudden it starts getting hard. They're like, man, it was so much easier when I didn't really love Jesus. Let me help you out spiritually. When you're not moving towards the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of flesh and you're in the kingdom of Satan. You are no threat. And they're going to leave you alone. The moment you decide to walk out of the kingdom of flesh, walk out of the kingdom of the demonic of Satan, and you start to walk towards the kingdom of God, your flesh and the enemy will want to bring you back. It's going to get difficult. It's going to get painful. But let me promise you, if you keep yo-yoing back and forth, there's going to be no major life change. You have to decide, I am going to follow Christ no matter what. I'm going. Whatever my life is, whatever is brought to me, whatever pain, whatever pleasure, whatever success, whatever failure, whatever, whatever, to the glory of God, may it be for him so that his kingdom will reign forever, not mine. That's the heart of a Christian. No different than when Jesus took the Israelites out of Egypt and they were walking. They said, this is hard. We should go back to Egypt. Remember Pastor Mike? I love the leeks. Oh, the melons. And all, it was so great being in slavery and being beaten and being had our children killed. That was amazing. No, you don't want to go back. You want to go towards Christ. And when you go towards Christ, there's going to be tons of people screaming, don't go. Family are going to scream, don't go. Friends are going to scream, don't go. Colleagues are going to scream, don't go. You have to make a choice. Am I going to commit to Jesus and go? Or am I going to commit to this world and choose the flesh and be judged according to it? You will choose. And Jesus loves you enough that he will hold you accountable to your choice. He will bless you with your independence. He will say, yes, you did choose not to love me. Here is your reward for that choice. You see, John doesn't preach universalism. He doesn't preach that everybody gets to come into Jesus. John doesn't teach that at all. John teaches only those who love Jesus and those who decide to commit their lives to him and leave this other life, those are the ones who make it. Point number four, true humility and meekness admit the need for a savior. True humility and meekness admit the need for a savior. When you can look at your life and realize there's things that you can't accomplish and you can't do, there's a couple things that we usually do. We just ignore it and we walk away from it. We blame that we can't do something because someone else is oppressing us and holding us down, okay? Or we lie and we just say, yeah, it's fixed and I did it. And then there's another option. We go to Jesus and go, hey, I tried to lie, I tried to blame, and I tried to hide, and none of those worked. Do you have a different solution? See, humility comes forward and says, Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, I need your help. Just so you know, as a Christian, you should constantly be in a place where you need God's help. If your goal is to get to a place where you don't need God's help, understand you're trying to work yourself out of the kingdom of God. Not good. You're trying to move back to the kingdom of flesh. Not good. You should constantly be in a place where you're like, oh my goodness, God, I need you to show up. I need you to show up. I need you to show up in my marriage. I need you to show up in my parenting. I need you to show up in my job. I need you to show up at the CTA bus station. I need you to show up. I need you to show up. The only time is not when you're over a toilet vomiting, screaming, oh God, please show up. That's not the only time. We should constantly be in a place of, oh God, please show up. So how do we do it? How do we have true humility and meekness? How do we admit that we need a Savior? Be patient. Be patient. This does not happen in 5 minutes. You cannot microwave character. I guess you could. It may blow up because maybe there's metal in it. I don't know. But you can't microwave character. Character is developed over a long period of time. Character is developed when you have many opportunities to choose to not have character. And you choose to have character. You see, humility and meekness are developed through time of you choosing to be humble and meek and choosing not to grow a pride tree or a pride garden or, for that matter, a pride park. You've got to have the heart to sit down and look at that pride growing up as a weed, sitting in something, and you've got to look at it. And there's got to be a part of you that is so embarrassed by it and at the same time so desperate for Jesus to come pull it out from the root. You can try, because pride, you're going to try to pull out your pride plant. No, you can't do it. But you say, I can do it. You're not going to do it. All you're doing is fertilizing the dumb thing. What you have to do is you have to sit down amongst the weeds and say, Jesus, would you please come weed? Would you please come change me? Be patient. Admit your need. While you're sitting there, admit, I can't do this on my own. The next one, allow God to teach you about the Spirit of God. If the flesh is worth nothing and the Spirit is everything, most of the trials that you are walking through are so that you can learn about the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of resilience that you have inside of yourself. Not the spirit of I can do anything if I just push through it. The spirit of understanding, wow, the Spirit of God is available to those who are weak. The Spirit of God is available to those who are needy. The Spirit of God works through people who get out of the way and allow the Spirit to work. And then we've already done this today. Here's my encouragement to you guys. Testify. Be real about what God has shown you. I appreciated so many things that many of you guys shared. You shared, we were weak in this area. Oh my goodness, God has changed us and built in character. And when we came up against something else, we responded in a different way that we were not capable of unless the Holy Spirit developed in us a different life. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is developing something in you that needs to change. I grew up in a church where they would do at the very end of the church service, there would be something that was called an altar call. Did anybody remember altar calls? Anybody remember altar calls? Altar calls were where the musician would come up and we would sing to try to guilt people to make a choice. And we would just keep singing until one person would come forward. And we were just hoping that one person would come home forward so we could go to lunch. And I remember this was when I was a little kid. I remember this. We're going to sing one more. We're going to sing one more verse. We're going to sing one more verse. And I was thinking, 4 times ago you said we were going to sing one more verse. I really feel like we're now singing the 5th time, and that's not one more. And we would do this altar call where you've got to come forward. And I remember as a kid, the only reason why you came forward was you were either one, you were going to accept Christ for the first time, or two, you were a mass murderer and you needed forgiveness. Because nobody went forward. There would be an altar call and filled with 125 people in the room, and nobody needed to come forward and needed the power of Jesus. There'd be an altar call, and everybody sat there. Nope, I'm good. I don't need any more Jesus. I'm good. Everything's going phenomenal. And then on Tuesday, they get divorced. And I learned as a kid, wait a minute. On Sunday, you had an opportunity to come forward and for the church to pray for your marriage. But on Tuesday, you had already prayed to meet with your lawyer and paid them, and you're just, yeah, we just can't do it anymore. And this is the thing that happened to me. This is why real church. They go, I can't fake it anymore. I just can't fake it anymore. I hate my life. I hate my marriage. I hate my kids. I hate my job. I hate the United States of America. I hate California. I hate it all. And I can't fake it anymore. I have to be real. And I just kept sitting there thinking, well, then what were we doing in church all those Sundays? We weren't being real. We were being fake. We were putting on our Sunday best, and we were putting on our Sunday best outfit, and we were basically actors and actresses. Hey, brother. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, sister. How was your week? Blessed. Bull. If it's really blessed, bull. Like you BL, you'd hold it. Blessed. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise-a-luyah. Just put. So as a kid, as a punk kid, as a pastor's kid, I'd try to combine really crazy words. See what I could get away with. And I was getting in trouble. Okay? Praise-a-luyah. Halle Lord. I don't even know what that one is. It's like Halle Berry is awesome. Like Halle Lord, you made her. She's amazing. I don't know how you did that. Halle Lord. Okay, but follow this for a second. What are you really saying? Hey, how was your week? I'm pregnant. Great, have a great week. All right, bye. That's not what church can be. Let me change that. Actually, that's what church usually is. That's not what church should be. Amen? How about we get to a point of, man, how was your week this week? Man, without the Lord showing up, we probably wouldn't have made it. Praise God, he showed up. Amen. How was church? It was pretty good. Pastor, horrible sermon. But if the Lord hadn't have shown up, it wouldn't have been good. Praise God, the Lord showed up. Amen. Amen. Praise-a-luyah. Thank you. Praise-a-luyah, Halle Lord. Somebody better testify. Okay? Testify of what God has shown you. At the end of service, let me do a little bit of teaching. At the end of service, we close down, and we're going to do it today. Our purpose is we want you to talk about what the Lord has done. It's still part of service before we tear down. Service is not over. By the way, just so you know, church service actually never ends. It just continues, and we show back up, and we're like, oh, yeah, it's Sunday again. That's church service. It is a constant prayer and worship service, giving glory to God, being teachable and humble, and learning through everything that's going on. I just want to tell you guys something crazy. Later on this week, we're going to have real church service at Lane Tech. We're going to have real church service at Shores High School. We're going to have church service at National Lewis University. We're going to have church service downtown in the Loop in some crazy high-rises where all you guys work. You're going to be on different floors having real church service. We're going to have real church service as you're talking to adults, as you're picking up your kids from school. We're going to have real church service constantly. Did you guys know this? We have real church service on Mondays. Did you guys know that we have real church service on Tuesdays? You guys picking up what I'm trying to say? Service doesn't stop. Testify. And so I'm going to close up and I'm going to wrap up. And here's the thing that I want you guys to do. This is something my family does. I'm just giving you guys an icebreaker. Some of you guys don't know how to have a conversation after church. You just run to the coffee cart and try to grab donuts. I get it, okay? This is what I want you guys to do. I want you to share one thing that stood out to you today in service. One thing. Share one thing that stood out to you today in service. Now listen, notice I did not say, did share the best thing. And I didn't put that clarification on you. I didn't put that pressure on you. I didn't say, choose your favorite. I just asked you to choose one thing. Maybe you were blessed when, as real church, we got to one more time cuss during testimony time. And you were like, real church is amazing. Maybe you're a parent and you have kids that are parents and you're thinking, maybe we didn't want to do that. I don't know. But I do it too. Hey, whoa, whoa, no, real church, I do it too. We're all in this together, all right? I want you guys just to share one thing that stood out to you. Maybe you choose point one. Maybe you say, man, I need to really listen carefully to the words of Jesus. And you tell why. Maybe you need to choose point two. I need to really place God's kingdom above all the other kingdoms. I've kind of let some other kingdoms move up. I need to rearrange. Maybe you need to share, you know what? I need to choose to be humble and teachable and not be proud and angry that I don't understand, just to be okay that I don't understand. Or maybe I need to allow true humility and weakness to come in and just need a savior all day long. You guys following? So I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss you guys. And I'm just going to ask you guys just to mingle and keep testifying to how amazing God is. Okay? It's 11:22. You guys have literally 20 minutes. Enjoy talking about how amazing God is. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. And God, 20 minutes is not enough time to talk about how amazing you are. And 20 minutes is not enough time to talk about what we've learned and what stood out to us and what needs to change in our life. And God, how you've shown up in the service and how we heard something during testimony time. And we, God, just have been encouraged by you. That God, you provide and you are so amazing to keep repeating to us again and again and again. That in you there's life. And that's it. God, I thank you that we're in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great time talking with each other. We're tearing down in about 20 minutes.